to the B-side. This is Rhoda Brooks. It's September 29th, I think. Is it the 29th today?
Yeah, I lost my check.
Okay, it's 29th. I'm Rhoda. With me is Steve Croker,
hey,
lead pastor, and our B-side crew member, Tyler Crawford, is not here today, but for a very good reason. The Crawfords had their baby girl. It's very exciting. Congratulations, Crawfords.
I totally called girl, because Tyler's going to have a boatload of girls, I think.
Well, he was so confident he was going to have a boy.
Yeah.
And I think that's just because that was in his comfort zone, and he had, like, all the Blue Jays stuff he was talking about, you know, and they kept calling it a he, and I thought so, too. I thought, Tom's totally going to be a new girl.
I like picturing Tyler taking his girls to ballet.
Yeah. And what I love, though, is, like, here's Tyler going, I don't know what to do with girls if I get a girl. And then you see the pictures of him as soon as she shows up, and he's completely smitten. Hey, he's, like, so in love and completely smitten. And I know, like, he couldn't imagine if his daughter wasn't, like, if his kid wasn't a girl, because he's so in love. So I love that. I love that.
Yeah, it's always, I think that's always how it is.
Yeah.
Like, there's people.
You can't imagine.
Like, I'm not a big kid person. Like, I don't just love children in general, but when you have your own kids, it's totally different.
You don't want to just run children's parties?
Yeah, like, yeah. I don't love theoretical children, you know, like, just children for the sake of children, but you have your own kids, like, you meet, this is your child, and all of a sudden, like, your heart melts, and everything's different.
Yeah.
So even people who don't necessarily, aren't great with kids,
it's not their calling.
It's not their kids, like, not their kids. Not, like, I'm not just like, oh, I want to hold the baby. I see a baby, and the last thing I'm thinking is, I need to hold that. Like, a lot of people say, you see a baby, and they want to hold the baby. I'm just like, whatever, seems fine over there.
But then you have your own kids,
and it changes everything.
You and Melissa are going to adopt, though.
I love my kids, our kids, including, I'm sure, our unspecified future child.
But you feel called to do that.
Oh,
but that's
sure.
Different than running. What you're saying is, it's not natural versus adopted children. You're saying it's, I wouldn't be running children's ministries and working at Go Bananas and working preschool. Yeah.
I'm not, like, naturally inclined to snuggle with babies. I'm not naturally that way. But I think that's just, I think a lot of guys.
But they meet
their own kids and it changes everything.
That's often the guy thing.
Yeah.
And Tyler has brothers. Does Tyler have any sisters?
No.
Yeah. He's like an all boys family.
Yeah.
So I think this is going to be a whole new ride for him, and I think he's gonna be great. I just love seeing the pictures. So anyway, before we go into evaluating what we think Tyler will or will not be as a dad, I'm looking forward to hearing Tyler daddy stories, because I think they're gonna be hilarious. But congratulations to them both. We're really, really happy for you. And so we're missing Tyler today. Wow, it's gonna have
missing
black
him?
Spice.
Is that the word?
I don't know. Steve and I do not have the same level of bickering that Tyler and I do for your entertainment. But so we're in this Drift series as we kick off season 2 on the B side here, and sermon series Drift on Sunday mornings through this fall. And it was interesting because so Sunday morning you were going from Revelation 2:1-7. The title of your sermon was Loveless Orthodoxy, and what was interesting to me was I was having lunch with a group of people from the church afterwards. It's actually the team I went to Cambodia with. We were having our last meeting together at the end of our year of discipleship. And it was really our last chance to debrief from the year and also asking questions about going forward. Because when you've had a year together with people where you've been really disciplined in reading certain books and meeting and praying, and all of a sudden that's going to end, some of the questions we're asking ourselves is like, so what has God shown and revealed to you about yourself and Him in the last year? And what are you going to be doing going forward? Like, how do you go from 1 year of that to not drifting, you know, like going from one thing to the other? Because the other thing isn't there. And it's a hard, because life is, that structure isn't there anymore. And it's a challenge for anyone making that transition. And so I thought it was interesting in light of the sermon, some of the points of the sermon came up, you know, how do we not get there? And you were asking things like, when were the best days in your Christian life and what was going on at those times, right? And what is different between now and then? And you made the other really good point about, you use the alliteration of remember, repent, and resume. Like, how do we get back to those things? But you can't all of a sudden resume by, like, going back on a discipleship process necessarily, or going back to Bible school, or going back to, like, summer camp, like, mm-hmm. in the next week. So, I don't know, I just thought that was interesting of looking at that and going, how do we, if you were in one structure like that, then how do you not just have these blips of really great mm-hmm. and then drift, and then blips and drift? And,
yeah.
Or is that just, is it just a series of those kind of things?
I mean, we were thinking about that after the message, and even, I think there's two ways, we were just kind of brainstorming a few minutes ago, I think there's two ways that people grow. One is through just disciplines, like you choosing and making a decision and saying, I'm going to go to church and sit under teaching and be in community with others. I'm going to get up, read my Bible, and I'm going to pray together with people. I'm going to pray on my own. I'm going to practice healthy spiritual disciplines and choosing to implement these things in your life. And then there's the other way of growth, which is more like, I don't know if the right term, but sort of situational, in that a context is driving that growth. So you're at summer camp, you're part of a mission trip, you just life hands you a situation. God sovereignly brings you into a situation, maybe the death of a loved one or an illness, where it just forces your dependence on God. And so, like, a situation, one of these, or many different situations, and maybe it's a situation you chose, or maybe one that you would never have chosen, but the situation
is driving your growth.
Drives your growth, because, you know, while you're experiencing this other part of the world, or while you're sitting under, you know, Bible school, and you're going to chapel every day, so you're hearing lots of God's word, whatever it may be, right? So those situations, in those situations, they're great. They drive your growth, but then those situations end. You move on to a new situation. If your growth is only situational,
dependent
on those situations, then you will experience great fluctuations in your life. You're on a mission trip, and you're growing and being stretched and challenged. You're praying together with people. You're reading the Bible together with people, devotionals on your trip, and
which
serving together. That's awesome.
Yeah.
But then if you don't have that other way of growing, kind of spiritual self-discipline, just the commitment of things like the word, prayer, communion with others, worship, church attendance, these ordinary means by which God grows his people, if those aren't part of your life, then the situations will have great highs and lows. So situational growth, those peak days, those seasons where we really grow because of the situation we find ourselves in, those are great. But then we also need to have some disciplines in our life where we continue to grow even when we're not in that situation. We need both.
Because you could have it also, you could have things where either summer camp or even sometimes Bible school, because, I mean, we both talked about people that we know who went to Bible school and were seemed to be growing and thriving and then left Bible school and mm-hmm. became so drifted, despondent, disconnected.
Yeah.
Some of them to the point of like, oh, I still believe, I just don't do this, or some who even say, I don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
But there's sometimes people end up in those situations because, like, summer camp. Oh, my friend's going, so I'll go. That'll be good. So they've kind of ended up in that situation, mm-hmm. not intentionally choosing it for their growth. And then you still have people who choose those situations to enhance their growth.
Mm-hmm.
But both ways, if that's... Mm-hmm. If it's not there at the end, then if the Lord doesn't change you and help you start doing that in another balance. So let's talk about balance, because I was about to use the word balance. And I wrote this down from Sunday because you said balance is not biblical. And I think, this is going to be interesting with some people on that statement, because I think it's an interpretation of the terminology.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're using it in the context of people who were so orthodox who lack love, and people who have love who lack any doctrinal
discernment.
Discernment. And so I would look at balance as a consideration of, you can't have a balance, to me would mean not having one without the other, but you need both.
Yeah.
So you can't throw one out, but you need both. But I think we talked about this a bit, and that's not what you meant by balance is not biblical. You were looking at balance as meaning something different.
So maybe you would think of it as, like, you could chart this as doctrine and the word and theologies on one end of a continuum, and on the other side is grace and love and kindness toward people and acceptance of others, right? And you say, oh, but the church in Ephesus was too far toward the theology side and not enough on the other end of the continuum, which is loving and loving others, loving God, and kind of emotion. And they're too head and not enough heart. And the biblical way, or the Christian way that Jesus wants from them, is a balance between those. To be somewhere in the middle, where you're...
Where this is what people would say.
Yeah, I think that's wrong.
Because that's, you're saying not, it's not, saying. Not instead of having one and not the other, you're saying it's like, so let's not be so orthodox, let's not be so loving, let's meet a mediocre of both, in kind of a balance, and having less of one and less of another and a little bit of both.
That the healthy life is a balanced life. I think that's wrong.
Unless the balance actually is full of one and full of the other.
And that's what Jesus is fun of. He's not telling them to easy on the theology, guys. Like, no, he's actually saying, I commend you for how you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, these false teachers, how you have tested apostles and found them to be false. He loves that about them. They are not to diminish that or choke that back at all. Keep that going, because that is spot on. It's exactly what you need to do. But what they need is to add to that the love that they had at first, just those affections they had for God, and I think for others as well, that flow out of our love for God. So what I mean by balance is not biblical is sometimes we view life as like, well, not too extreme. Like, you need to have some of this, some of that, and just sort of a mediocre. Like, you don't want to go crazy radicalism, but a balance of theology, loving people, serving others, but not too wild. But I just don't see that. I mean, the idea of that type of balance, just I don't think is biblical at all. Jesus says, you know, come and die, essentially, where he's calling for full-on commitment, not a balance in life, and, you know, not too much commitment, not too much of anything, not too much worship. You got to be balanced in your life. Like, you don't want to do this all the time. That idea, I think we have, like, sort of a, I don't know, just it's
and
a
that,
team
that
version.
Kind of, we also, I believe this is in our culture, is that we want a balance, let's say in a negative sense of this balance, of like a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and have a balanced life. We're not saying, and when you're saying like, no, it means all of this and all that, doesn't mean that there aren't other good things. But those other good things cannot trump the cost of the first thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So like, if you're going to live with a more biblical balance, meaning both this and that, but at both high levels of that, it's going to cost something.
Here's maybe a way to put it. We think it's, you know, we view it wrongly as Jesus wants us to have a healthy, balanced life. Mm-hmm. But he actually instead wants to be on the throne. Mm-hmm. We don't owe Jesus a balanced amount of allegiance and obedience. We owe him everything. The right balance, the appropriate balance of things, is Jesus on the throne, and we do everything for his sake and his glory and his name, because he is king. And then everything else falls in line after that. So the appropriate balance is Jesus first in everything. But when we talk about balance, sometimes we mean Jesus gets a part of my life, but let's not go too nuts here. Like, we also have work. I also got to balance my vacations, my family, activities, sports, and we want to hold a balance with all these things. But what Jesus is demanding is everything. He is first and foremost in all things, and then everything else finds its appropriate place after. That's the biblical balance. Quotation marks. I'm making quotation marks.
You can't see them right now. Yeah. Gestures. Okay.
You know what I mean?
So one thing I'm just thinking of as we're talking about this is we've just talked about, okay, so we're talking about a serious drift. How do we guard ourselves from drifting? We talked about situational growth, like either intended or non-intended situations we find ourselves in that facilitate growth, let's say. And then we're talking about the real definition of biblical balance or not. But so let's say, where does the tension, or where does it lie between, we're talking about things that we guard against, or the things that we put in, and disciplines, and that balance, and that is very much on our part of looking at. Where does the Holy Spirit fit in this with people's growth? You know, so let's say you have someone at Bible school, and they seem to be growing really, really, like, doesn't the Holy Spirit facilitate growth in a Christian? Can you have growth without the Holy Spirit? And so how do you know the difference between, like, if someone's been somewhere, camp, Bible school, discipleship process, whatever it looked like, right? It doesn't have to be a mission team, it can be anything. that where you feel like growth has been happening, and all of a sudden people drift away from that. Was the growth ever real? Was it on their part? Can people have the Holy Spirit facilitating growth in their lives and still drift? Well, I think the question answer to that is probably yes. But where's that tension between our role and the role of the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm. So how do we grow? One way to ask the question, how does somebody grow? How does that even happen? And I think the biblical answer, which also plays out in experience, is that we grow through the word being taught in community, applied to our lives, right? So I'm thinking Ephesians 4, where it talks about he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then he goes on to say, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together with every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How does a person grow? It's the people of God speaking the truth to each other in love. We grow through the church and the word. So does God do the, God does do the growth. It is God who matures us and completes the good work he's begun. God is making us holy. God by his grace is what leads us to maturity. But what is the means by which God does that? God does it primarily through his people ministering the word to each other. So on something like a mission trip, Bible college, summer camp, what you have is an intensification of those ordinary means of grace. That if God grows his people through, God grows his people through his people and through the word, that's what Bible summer camp, for instance, is basically. It's an intense Christian community teaching the word to each other passionately, right? And, or Bible school. Usually there's a bond of community of God's people applying the word to each other. Mission trip, same idea, plus the element of serving alongside each other. So all those things are just an intensification and a focused season of the same thing by which we always grow, which is God's people applying God's word to each other. So how do we grow? God grows us through the means of grace, namely the local church, God's people applying the word to each other, ministering the gospel to each other. And that's how we are built up and grow into maturity, into Christ.
Okay, so There's that, again, it's that play out between nothing happens apart from God, mm-hmm. but he set it up in a certain way that that our involvement it's intertwined.
So people that cut themselves off from what we would call the means of grace, the means by which God grows us, things like the word, things like the church, sacraments, church discipline, community, these ordinary ways at which God grows his people. When we cut ourselves off from those, I don't want to be part of a church. You don't need to be a Christian to be part of a church. That type of talk.
Mm-hmm.
We should not be surprised if we don't grow, if we totally drift, because we've cut ourselves off from the very avenue by which God grows his people.
So you can drift because you've cut yourself off from it, or, going back to Sunday's message, you can drift because you have chosen one part of it without the other.
Yeah.
You haven't actually done a biblical balance of both things all the way. The true discipline doctrine and love and understanding grace, mm-hmm. right? Like Paul said, you can have all the truth in the world, and if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal or gong.
Just annoying.
Yeah, just annoying.
That's what he's saying.
Well, because following up with that, with the next part of that scripture was talking about God basically warning them of removing their lampstand,
mm-hmm.
right? So what would that look like in today's context? What does that really mean? If we're trying to we don't use lampstands, right? Per se, but what would that look like? What kind of warning? How does that translate for us as a church body and as Christians?
In the image in Revelation 1, this picture of Jesus, Jesus walks among the seven lampstands, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then he threatens that if they don't repent and overcome their lack of love, that he will remove their lampstand. They will cease, and I think everyone understands that as they will cease to be a real church. They'll cease to be part of the people of God, even. So does that still happen? I think so, absolutely. That Jesus has authority to remove lampstands, to remove a church. What would that look like, though? You know, I don't think it's going to be like a church blows up or something like, you know, meteor hits it. I think that what happens is Jesus removes his presence, removes the power of the Holy Spirit from a place. So I would say there's probably in Canada lots of churches that have a sign up front but are not a church in this sense, that their lampstand's been removed.
They're or that are a church in this sense of the word, where the lampstand has been removed.
Yeah, yeah. So the sign up front says church, but in God's view, they're not one. So the churches we see it, you know, we see a building and it says so-and-so church, but God would see it very differently.
Which is interesting because that goes back. We've had this discussion before on the B-side where you have, let's say, churches, they'd be the opposite of this particular church because they would, let's say, have lots of love but no sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. So I know in our culture, churches are like, we need to get relevant, we need to get with the times, we need to get with the day, we need to change the meaning of certain things because we need to love people. And we're just going to be really humanitarian and we're going to do all that, but they've gone one side and mm-hmm. not the other. Mm-hmm. And they thought it would grow their church. But then there's churches in those, let's say, denominations or places where churches yeah. They're not growing.
Mm-hmm.
They're dwindling. Whereas there's other churches all across the world who are facing extreme persecution, but are showing radical love and grace and teaching. And the Lord his spirit is drawing people mm-hmm. to himself. Because I think so many times in our culture too, it's like, if we just get the music, if we just do this right, if we just do that right, then we're going to draw people. But it's the Lord who draws people to himself.
Yeah.
You know, and you can see that all over the world.
Yeah.
And it doesn't, and those people aren't being threatened with like, well, you might not like the what I wear or how I think or what I do. Those people are being threatened with death. And yet the church is still booming, and mm-hmm. God is drawing people to himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I always think of, when I think of this passage, we didn't talk about it on Sunday, but there's a church I knew of in our denomination that had come into some significant theological error and practice as well, just totally non-biblical view and practice. And, you know, the denominational leaders investigated, talked to them about it and looked into it and brought them through a church discipline process, kind of calling them to repentance to correct their wrong, this serious theological problem that was working itself out in many ways. Like, it had a significant impact. And they just know they insisted on this way, and they refused to repent. They refused to submit to God's word on this, and just kind of stubbornly said, this is who we are. We're not going to change. And so the denomination released them from the denomination, right? And in so doing, they were still being funded as a newer church. There was still some denominational funding to keep them going. So they pulled that as well because they just kind of cut ties. We can't be part of the same family if we don't even agree on this really core issue. And because of that, this church, having lost its funding and lost its charitable status, because our charitable status comes through the denomination, it collapsed, it fell apart, it could no longer operate. And to me, I thought of Jesus removing a lampstand, because here you have a church who is refusing to submit to God's word, refusing to repent of their sin, and instead embracing their sin, rejecting God's word, trying to create their own way, and kind of God hands them over to themselves in one sense. And they collapse as a church, having rejected the opportunity of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus can do that. The churches will rise and churches will fall, and he will collapse. Now, why doesn't he collapse others?
That also seemed like...
I don't know.
Yeah.
Like, I could go... I think of like Joel Osteen's church. It's mm-hmm. the largest church in America, and it does not uphold the gospel at all. I mean, I think Jesus should or has removed the lampstand. Like, it's not a true church, and yet it's booming financially. It's just a prosperity gospel, false gospel. So there's many, you know, many big churches that are thriving in an economic sense that probably, you know, if I were running the world would cease to exist because they're just damaging, right? So why does God do some and not the other? I have no idea.
But that's the thing, when you read through the Psalms and scriptures and it talks about, you know, the evil prospering, but they all hold account. You know, like, they will actually, like, we don't know the timeline on things. We don't know how God has that play out for certain things.
You can always look at the parable of the weeds, too. You know, the wheat and the weeds grow up together, and, you know, the owner in the parable is God, you know, tells them he's going to harvest at the end, not in the middle. The enemy has sown the weeds amongst the wheat, and they grow up together. And it would be too damaging to pull all the weeds while the wheat is still growing. So you wait, you chop, you cut them all at the same time. And the whole idea is answering the question, why is there evil in the world? Just because there's evil in the world doesn't mean that God's not aware of it and God's not going to deal with it. But the plan is to deal with it at the end. So sometimes evil flourishes alongside the good flourishing, and there'll be a reckoning in the end. So.
Well, and there's also things like, I think you have churches that, and I can't make judgments because I actually, honestly, with some of the prosperity gospel churches, I don't know where they began, right? So maybe they never really were a church where the Spirit ever existed, right? Like maybe it started as one thing. Where the other churches start with, I think even where my parents come from, back in the UK, with certain denominations there that they would have grown up with, you know, it started with people who love the Lord and believe in him and want to reach other people. But then, like any of us, like we all have to be on guard, which is why he's running these churches. You know, like you can start in one place, but if you're not careful and one thing comes up more than the other, then you will start to drift.
Yeah.
Which is why I love the verse from Hebrews that we're using along kind of beside the title of the series. You know, like you must take care. And I'm paraphrasing, you can quote it more properly than I can. But you have to pay much closer attention to what you have learned, lest you drift. So I don't think any of us can say, oh, well, that's not going to be me. We didn't start in a certain place. So you could have a church that started with a lampstand. But then, like God's saying, it's like, I can remove that.
I mean, John the Apostle was their pastor for a bit. Like, it can happen to anyone.
Yeah. So, yeah, so food for thought, I guess questions coming out of this, I know for myself in this series, is so what disciplines, like how do I guard that in, and what are my, what are some structures or situational disciplines I can put in, like either community groups or other things that will help me doing that, and then, I mean, it could be belonging to like a diet club. You could join certain things that make you do the right thing when you're there, but if I don't follow it the rest of the time on my own, I'm not going to be undoing my growth all the time. I don't know, but you know, like, so there, well, something where you maybe go something and go, oh, I can be disciplined when I'm in this structure, but when I'm out of the structure, I'm doing whatever. Finding that balance of different ways of what helping my discipline and growth spiritually. I'm probably going to get an email question about the diet club because I just made that up, but I'm going to do what that looks like. Anyway, if you have a question about that or any questions about this, send them to us. Send them to us at thebside@twasalliance.org. Share things that you're wrestling with. We do not share people's names, by the way, on the series. We do not talk about that. We take all the questions that we get seriously with... wherever you're coming from, so please don't hesitate. We will not mock you for them. And if you're wrestling with it, probably someone else is too. So send in your questions, bside@twasalliance.org. Be happy to hear from you, and we look forward to connecting you next week after our next installment in the Drift series. See you then.
Take care.